Corey Myers is going to be speaking to us tonight, and you're going to see in Corey what the Southwest School of Bible Studies is putting out right now. He just graduated from the Southwest School of Bible Studies. He is presently working, I guess, as the associate / youth minister at Dripping Springs. Is that what you would call yourself? Or I just call him a gospel preacher. And his wife, April, I got really mad because April didn't come. But I called her Red and told her I'm going to get on to her now. But we're thankful for him. He has two children, wonderful children. And I hope that when Joshua graduates from the Southwest School of Bible Studies, that he's as polished a preacher as this young man is. I think you're going to be happy with his preaching. He's going to be true to the book, and I know that you're going to be wonderfully surprised about his ability and knowledge in the Scriptures. So give him your ear. Come preach to us.
37 minutes. I'm sorry I couldn't be with you yesterday, but I have to tell you, honestly, I don't know how I could have been encouraged much more from where I was. Got to spend Friday and Saturday with a group of young people. Brother Rogers said sometimes we focus on the warts and sometimes we focus on the negatives we see in the church. But I'll tell you, I was encouraged this weekend to see a group of young people, 7th grade through 12th grade, come together in a camp that, as many know here, is not the greatest accommodations. It wasn't wonderful facilities, but we had a wonderful time as they were learning about the Church of Christ, as they were learning about how to be the future of the church and how they were going to be able to stand and proclaim what y'all are proclaiming this weekend about the beautiful bride of Christ and the church and what it is and what it can be. And so I was encouraged. I'm excited. Don't fall into that trap of being so negative about the church, because God loves it when we stand for the truth, and He's always supportive of the things we're doing when they come from this Bible, when they come from His Word. And so what a great thing it is whenever congregations like you continue to see the importance of lectureships like this, holding to and putting out material such as this that can encourage the church of the future, because there's individuals looking. There's individuals looking for the truth. There's honest souls out there in many different denominations that want to know the truth and simply haven't found it. And so as we think about and consider the subject in mind, I want you to keep in mind the experience of a young man whose parents really weren't very religious. His parents weren't very religious at all. And actually, his mother's parents were quite religious, Lutherans, and so he would spend time often, this young boy, growing up, going to every VBS. And when they're in town, they were at every single service that they had, very faithful grandparents to that Lutheran church. His other grandparents, not so much. He would hear them talk about the occasional Easter and Christmas service that they would attend and so forth. And then eventually his parents would split up and he would spend some time with his dad, had custody. And so when he would ask his dad if he could go to church, he would wake up and he'd take him to Sunday school. Sometimes he would just drop him off and he'd go to the Methodist Sunday school if that's the way dad turned down the road. Or he'd go down to the Baptist church if that's the way that he turned down the road. And he would be learning about God, and he would be learning about the church in those situations and that way. And then over the years, his dad remarried, and he would go to different places. And what happened was they became very religious, and so they would just, it was, you know, have you ever seen Wheel of Fortune? Well, it was like Wheel of Churches. You would just spin the wheel, and so you would go down the highway, and sometimes we'd go to the Baptist church, and sometimes we'd go to the Presbyterian church. Sometimes we'd drive, they'd drive hours to go to big mega churches, and sometimes they would just settle in little cottage churches. And then it wasn't ever a real problem for this young man until he came to one that said, as they read from the Bible, there's only one. There's only one church. And so that was a problem, because he knew there wasn't just one. He'd been to many. He'd been to many, and he began to wonder and question. It's with that in mind. We'll find out what happened with that young man. But think about how he came to the decision and saw, you know, what was it? That one church, were they correct? Was that really the way that it was? And we think about all the pluralism and all the ideas that Brother Royce talked about with the many different denominations and ideas religiously that people have. And you wonder, how do you make the decision? Is it so bad now? Has it always been this way? And if you open your Bibles to Acts 24, you'll see that even all the way back 2,000 years, an individual, a young man, would run across the same problem. Young man trying to find what it was religiously that he needed to do would find the same problem. And so when you open your Bibles to Acts 24, you see something here. Paul was preaching the gospel, teaching people, let's just be Christians. Let's just be a part of the way, as Acts 9 would talk about it. The church of the Bible. And what happens here is he gets in trouble. The Jews are rebelling against him, and they're sitting there waiting to ambush him. And so for his protection, they take him to Caesarea, and he's in waiting until they can have a trial. And then you'll notice that for the Jews, this lawyer named Tertullus is going to come and prosecute Paul. He's going to come and prosecute him. And notice the words, part of his opening statements and his indictments of Paul in Acts 24 and verse 5. See, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So, it was because of this period. You see, he was teaching people. The Jews were terribly divided at the time of when Christ came on the earth. You see, you were born a Jew. But somewhere along the lines over time, and especially during the intertestamental period, there was this great division that arose among the Jews. And so what would happen? They begin to sectarianize themselves and to break up in little groups of individuals. And you had different groups that some you read about in the Bible, like the Pharisees, right? There was the Pharisees and these separatists, as they were known as, and these people that would kind of put themselves off to the side. And you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 15, you'll see that they went a little further than what God commanded. They went a little further than what he actually prescribed, and they said, you know, Matthew 15, they're defiling themselves, they're not washing their hands before they eat. They're going further than they'd taken these ceremonial laws, the things that were in the old law, and they're making commandments where there weren't commandments by God. And so they would just put themselves in this little group called the Pharisees and hold to these things and divide themselves, and they would add much to the Word of God. So there was one sect of Judaism, and then there was another one. You'll remember reading about in the Bible, the Sadducees, right? See, the Sadducees were another group, more liberal-minded. And so the Sadducees, that the Bible, the God's law, the law of Moses in the Old Testament, wasn't completely authoritative. They were aristocratic. They were very politically minded people. And so they would separate themselves in that way. There was another group of individuals. You read about the Herodians. And so they'd follow after that great dynasty and people and associate in that way and break themselves off. And then there's a group that you don't read about in your New Testament, but history shows us outside of the Bible that this was a group called the Essenes, even more separate than the Pharisees. And they went out into the Qumran, and lived a very communal lifestyle. So you have this question that somebody would have to ask, and it's very interesting. What kind of Jew was Jesus? What kind of Jew would you have been if you lived in the first century? What would God have wanted from you? And so when you think about that question, though each little group had elements of truth, they would hold on to small segments of truth. When you look at it and you try to find Jesus, which Jew should I be? Jesus never chooses. Jesus says, you should just be God's man. You should just be God's man. And so when they would make a decision, he wouldn't decide. But when you look at what Jesus did and he would hold to, you begin to realize that as people would ask him, maybe like they ask, what denomination of Judaism should I join and be a part of? He would say, you don't be a part of any. When he was asked questions like in Matthew or Luke 18, right? What should I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say? Is what he would tell them. What does the law say? And he would point to the only authoritative standard. Do you know the commandments, is what he said to the rich young ruler. On other occasions, he'd say, what does the law say? And he would point them to the authority, point them to the guide. And so that is what he would point them to. And that's why it's vitally important to learn the vocabulary of God. It's so important to learn the vocabulary of God because we know that. Have you ever been into a situation where your words define you, right? And they kind of make up who you are. Have you ever known somebody who opened their mouth and you said, they are not from around here. That person is not from around here. I was driving through, and I think about this often, you know, because when somebody opens up their mouth around where I'm from and says Burnett, you know they're not from around here. It's Burnett. Or they open their mouth and say Guadalupe, you know, it's Guadalupe. And so you think about that, and sometimes it's a matter of life or death, and sometimes it's not, but our words define us. You can tell where people are from and who they're a part of by the words they use. And when you think about that, I have a funny story because I grew up in a home. My dad remarried. My stepmother, she was a person when she opened her mouth. You knew she wasn't from around here. And so sometimes Yankees, bless their hearts, they have a hard time with the letter R, right? So she didn't say car, she said ka. And she didn't say, which one was one of our favorites, watermelon. She said watermelon. And so we had a great time having her say watermelon for whoever would come over or tell people, you know, and poke fun at her. And we had a lot of fun. And she'd get us on the phone with her family back home, and they would talk about how funny it was that we said y'all. And so y'all is a perfectly good word here. And so we knew she was out of place, not us. But sometimes our vocabulary does matter and is a matter of life or death. And I want to prove it to you when you open your Bibles to Judges chapter 12. You open your Bibles to Judges chapter 12, you'll see that it's very, very important when you think about life and death situations and your vernacular. Because in Judges chapter 12, read along with me, you'll find that there's a battle taking place between Jephthah and the Gideonites and then the Ephraimites. And so read with me this account real quickly, verses 1 through 6. And then chapter 12 of Judges, it says, then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zephon. They said, Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? Well, we will burn your house down on you with fire. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. Verse 3, so when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and I crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why have you come up against me this day to fight against me? Verse 4, now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, listen, verse 6, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth. For he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and they would kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Ask the Ephraimites about that little phrase. They might beg to disagree with you there. Their words hurt them. It was a matter of life or death. And when we think about our words, and God might not care whether you can say watermelon or watermelon, but he cares for sure when it comes to especially our topic today of denominationalism, the true church. He cares what your words are, and it matters so much, the vernacular that you use. And that was the point Paul was making in 1 Corinthians. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and see this. In 1 Corinthians Paul's talking to them, and we're trying to have the vocabulary of God. If you think about teachers, if you're a teacher, you use the words of a teacher. And so there are certain vocabulary words that you use. Moms, you know this. Moms, you have a special set of vocabulary at home. Business people, you have a special set of vocabulary, different dictionaries, if you will. And so we need to go to the dictionary of God if we're going to find out what anything about the church. The only place you know anything about the church is in his dictionary, is the way that he's prescribed it and described it. And so when we open our Bibles to see this point in 1 Corinthians, you'll realize that words matter. That's a matter of life, and it's a matter of death when we're talking about specifically the subject we're talking about today, and specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but in the context, you'll remember, what's Paul pleading with there? A congregation of people who are divided for a lot of reasons, divided lots of sin in the camp, divided because of pride, and so he urges them in there in verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10, "And I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things." Speak the same things. "That there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." No divisions. That's great. And that's what we're pleading with you to have. But there's a problem. Because when you get the full context, you go to chapter 3, you'll see they begin to divide. They begin to split and break up. And what were they doing? They say, "I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos." And they begin to follow after men. They begin to follow after them. And Paul's pleading with them already in verse 1 saying, "Listen, you're doing it all wrong. You're supposed to be united." So what was the problem? I think the problem, you'll see it there, is in chapter 2. In chapter 2, they had to remember it's simple. You look in verses 1 through 5, that this plan is simple, that he came preaching to them Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we like to kind of mess that up. As Brother Royce was talking about, we like to maybe spice things up and entertain and so forth, and we go about spirituality and religion all the wrong ways. We confuse things, but it's not complicated. It's about Jesus. As Brother Rogers mentioned, he's the authority and he's our standard, verses 1 through 5. But then 6 through 9, it's not based on our current trends. See, it's not based on our current trends. They had seen that already. Look at Acts 5. In Acts 5, what do you see? You say Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel who taught Paul? And there's this uprising and the Jews are becoming very angry with this sect of the Nazarenes. Remember Acts 24? They thought Paul was just starting a new sect of Judaism. But really what he was saying is true Judaism leads you to Christ, leads you to Christianity. Well, they thought he was starting this new sect, and they failed to realize that, as Gamaliel would say in Acts 5 and verse 33, if this is God's doing, you're not going to be able to overturn it. If this is truly God's religion, if it's Christ is the way and he's the Messiah and that's the way you're going to go, you cannot do anything about Christianity, this so-called sect of the Nazarenes, as you're saying. And so verses 6 through 9, it's not about current trends and popularity, because Thaddeus, an individual, as he said, he had this uprising of this religious movement, but what happened? It was just a fad. It would fade away. And so he uses some wisdom there and says it's not about trends. And also we learned that lesson. Our culture doesn't define it. Acts 17 talks about that. You remember? See, we want the latest and greatest. We want what's popular, as we've been talking. You know, we want to entertain people into the church. But the thing is, we can't do that. It's the eternal purpose of God, holding to God's unchanging hand. He's had a plan for it from the beginning. It's not based on current trends. What does the vocabulary say it is, of God say it is? In verses 10 through 12, which I'd like to read, it says it's defined by God. "But God has revealed," 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "to them, to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Well, I've got to tell you, I think this was specifically for males, right? Because we have a little bit of trouble with context clues. You know, I have no idea what my wife is thinking unless she tells me. Gentlemen, we kind of run into a problem there, right? They expect us sometimes maybe, come on, can't you see the context clues we're leading you? This is where you're supposed to go. And I'm thankful God sort of is in our corner in this situation and says, we don't have to rely on context clues. I've totally revealed it to you. It's out on the table. It's clear. It's plain. You can see it. And here's what I was saying, how it comes down to our words. Notice the next verse. Why vocabulary is so important. He says, the things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Did you notice that first part? He says, words. The Holy Spirit used specific words. God has said what he meant to say. And when we try to go about and change it and divide, we are doing a disservice, and it's a matter of life and it's a matter of death. We need to hold to what the Bible says. And so if we're going to get anything or study anything about the bride of Christ, if we're going to understand anything about Christianity, the church, we can go nowhere else but the Bible. We have to have the same standard, and that's what Paul's telling them. Have no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. He wouldn't have told us to do that if we couldn't do it. He would not have told us if we couldn't do it. And he said, I've given you the exact words. Don't go any further, Pharisees, and don't go any less, Sadducees, these different sects. Let's just be God's man. And so we're going to hold simply to the Bible, and we can do it. And so as we realize in the religious world uses the vocabulary of the world, that's the only way you can get a denomination. Think about the challenge and the charge we have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Can you give an answer for why you're a member of the church you're a member of? If you're here today, a part of a denomination, you're listening. Can you give an answer why you're a Lutheran or a Baptist or any other denomination? Can you find scripture to support your claim and why you do what you do? And the only thing that you can find support for from God, the words he uses, is to be a member of the Church of the New Testament, the Church of Christ. And so when we look at that and we consider, as we're going to God's dictionary and considering the relevance, the truth concerning the different vocabularies, as we think about what does the Christian's dictionary tell us about the church? What is it? How do we know which one to pick? Because the idea to the world, Christianity being undenominational, is completely foreign to so many. Completely foreign to the young man I was telling you about earlier. What do you mean it's undenominational? I told that to somebody. I did a wedding Friday, and somebody asked me afterwards, so what church are you at? And then it came to the conversation. He said, is that non-denominational? And I totally caught him by surprise. It smacked him in the face. I said, no, our plea is to be undenominational. He didn't have a clue what that meant. That's a foreign idea for the church to be undenominational. Well, is that truly what it says? Because some people say a prayer. Some people say sprinkle some water. Some say immerse. And some say wait for a feeling. And once you're saved, then you can join the church of your choice. But is that what the Bible says? See, we're not talking about these different denominations in a disparaging way. But we just think about, you can go to your yellow book and you can pull it open and you can see the list of the names that I've mentioned here. But we're not talking about a Church of Christ denomination. We're not talking about it in that way, that somehow we've got perfect people here and we're going to come together and we're going to be the perfect denomination. That's not at all what the Bible is talking about. If we're going to just live by the Bible, if we're going to be just Christians, we are going to put division aside. We don't want to be a part of any denomination. And notice how that truth is upheld by this great dictionary, if you will, of Christianity. Because, to be sure, the idea of the church only comes from the Bible. And the Bible says, number one, that there's only one. There's only one. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. My church. And he did that, and we see and we read in John 10:16, there's one fold. There's one fold, and the church is that fold, Acts 20 and verse 28. And there's one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's one body, which Ephesians 1:22 and verse 23 says, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A message I know you've heard this weekend as we think about the church of Christ. There's one church. There's one church you read about in the Bible. And to be sure, the church of Christ is that church. Because notice its designation, right? What names does the church have? Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. But the church of the living God, it's known as just simply the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of that they were converted to the church of God. But also you read about that and you see that's the church of the Lord when you read in Acts 20 and verse 28 in the ASV. So you realize at first that these designations that the one church is known by are somewhat different, but they're all scriptural. You find them in the Bible. Can you find scripture for the designation that you choose? The church of Christ can. How about number two? It's organized the same. It's organized the same. Have you ever noticed how powerful at the retreat, you know, I spoke on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, just the introduction. Sometimes we look at introductions of books and we say, we just want to skip through it and get to the meat, right? Well, don't do that in the Bible. You're cheating yourself out if you do that in the Bible. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 1. You learn so much about the organization of the church in one single verse. One single verse. Paul's writing to the church, the brethren, the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons and the faithful saints. And you begin to see something about in Philippi, these autonomous congregations, that the church is autonomous, that they're overseen by bishops, these plurality of pastors or elders. And you see that they have deacons and they have members, that preachers were just part of the fold. There's no special title held. The preacher can certainly be a pastor, but there's not that designation as known in the religious world. So you think about its organization. How about the Church of Christ today? Is Park Heights, when it looks and compares itself to the Bible, are they trying to be organized the same way in their worship? Right? Are they the same way in their worship? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, that they met on the first day of the week. The church you read about in the Bible met every first day of the week. Do you do that? Its singing was a cappella. They prayed. There was teaching. They observed the Lord's Supper and they gave. And you can begin to go through, and for time's sake, we won't read all of them, but Acts 2, 42 and 47. You think about Acts 20 and verse 7, how that just really shows as they came together, as they partook. They came together on the first day, but they would partake of the Lord's Supper, commemorating his death and remembering what Christ did on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, the prayer and the singing, and how the a cappella singing, how that supports that. But think about also, as we've already mentioned, it had no other creed or teaching but the apostles' doctrine, but the Bible. As we said, it makes so much sense to me. If we're going to know anything about the church, as I've already said, where else are we going to go? Where do you get the idea of a church? You get it from the Bible, and so how can you go anywhere else? Do you hold true? Is where you worship hold true to the Bible? Because as we know, it's been complete. It's all sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is full. It is complete. Do you hold just to the Bible? And as we'll discuss in a moment, its terms of entrance. Its terms of entrance. Do you get into that church the same way the Bible says you get in to the church and its mission? We spoke earlier about the mission of the church, and think about that. Evangelism, edification, the benevolence that we do, and truly, as 1 Timothy 3:15 says, I like how the ESV says it, because that architectural kind of illustration, it says that the church is the buttress of truth. And you think about those support frames that would hold up truth, and it was the ground of the truth, and sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It upholds truth. Can you say that? Because you get outside of the Bible, you have no truth. Outside of the Word of God, you have no truth. You're going upon doctrines and teachings of men. And as Brother Royce alluded to a moment ago, and I took a quote from Wendell Winkler in one of his books that said just almost exactly what he said, maybe a little further. He said, "A thing is composed of the sum of its parts. Accordingly, notice, it can be seen that the Church of Christ is not one among the many, but rather it is the one true New Testament church." And that's all that the plea of Park Heights is and Dripping Springs. You see, the Church of Christ, to be sure, just the name. You have to uphold these parts. You have to just go by the Bible and the things that you say and the things that you do. But we realize that we're simply trying to do things by the way that the Bible says. And see, the Bible denounces division associated with denominationalism, and it calls people to simply wear the name Christian, Acts 11 and verse 26. Just be a Christian. Let's just go to the Bible for what we do and what we say. And so we think about the Church of Christ truly, clearly originated in the first century, Acts 2 and verse 47, being part of any organization that was created and started after that. You ever thought about that? Ask your friends and your neighbors. Where were, how, you know, you couldn't be saved and be a Baptist in the year 600. You couldn't be saved and be a Lutheran before that. There's no mention of it in the Bible. Is where you go and where you worship, the organization you're a part of, that it began and originate in the first century. Ask yourselves and be thinking about that, because the church is absolutely 100%, as Brother Roger said, essential to your salvation. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And we learned that. See, denominationalism and religious confusion teach you can be saved outside of and never be a member of a given denomination. Have you thought about that? Just be saved first, and then you can join one of your choice. Teaches that it's not necessary to have a denomination. That's the teaching. So it already is self-condemning. You think about what that does. It's not related to salvation at all. The church, in this worldly sense, is not related one bit to your salvation. That's not the church that you read about in the Bible. They're connected. They're one and the same. If you're a Christian, you're a member of the church, right? If you're a member of the church, you're a Christian. Just that is the plea of the church of Christ, the one church that you read about in the Bible. And that's why here in Park Heights, they're simply trying to read the Bible, pleading with you to do what many young people do, what the young person did that we spoke about at the beginning. See, that young man had heard similar lessons that you've heard today, similar lessons that you'd heard all week. And he came to an understanding that the Bible is calling people just to be undenominational. Not divided, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, but to uphold simply the Bible, taking it and it alone as its guide, following Christ alone as their leader. No group of men, no individual, just Jesus Christ. And that young man was added to the church, the one and only, by the Lord himself. Acts 2 and verse 47. Nobody can make you a member of any church. And so if you're here listening to this lectureship, if you're here a part of some other organization, you've been trying to maybe come to an understanding of what the church is, like that young man, and you see the church on this corner and a church on this corner, and you hear people saying there's one church. And so how do you fight through these things, and what do you need to know to be a part of it? You see, you must understand there's only one. Matthew 16:18, we talked about. You'll only find it by using the instructions of the Creator, the one who's written this great book. The one who given it to you, loved you so much, and he gave you the exact words. You don't have to wonder, and I'm so thankful for that. You see, and I know the emotional distress and the difficulty of making such a decision, which I already gave it away, but if you're listening closely. But the young man I was talking about was myself. See, when you're trying to wonder and come to decisions, so I can sit there and I can sympathize with you as you're wondering, and you see your family and friends and other organizations, ones that don't matter and ones that don't save you, and you can have these emotional ties to it. But I tell you what, it's
You cannot be saved outside of the Church of Christ. Pleading with you just to simply do what they did in the first century, as you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, just acknowledging God, that He, may you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What a hard thing to do. Sometimes our head knows, but our heart hurts, right? Our head knows. You think about that. Yes, I see it. It makes logical, perfect sense. But what keeps us sometimes? Our heart hurts. Would you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. See, He's directing your path right now, just like He did for them in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when they were pricked at the heart. See, the Lord, we said in 247, was adding them to the church, 241. You know how He did that? Because when they heard, their sins had separated them from God. They repented of their sins, confessing and accepting, wait a minute, that's what we did to the Son of God. Truly, that's heart-pricking. And based upon that confession, that understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of their sins, Christ, the Bible says in Acts 2:41 that as they were baptized, when they gladly received the word that they heard about the preciousness of the church, that was His eternal purpose, they were baptized and added to the church. God did that. No man can make you a part of it. It's simply what they did, and that's what God's calling you to do. Would you give honor to your Savior and God and just become a Christian? Just become a New Testament Christian, and perhaps, like most of you, you're here, and the Lord has already added you to His church. You'd purpose to uphold and defend the oneness of the church. Never be ashamed of what that is and what that says, because that's exactly what Christ shed His blood for. That's what God gave up for you and for me. Acts 20 and verse 28, that's what bought the church. And so how precious it is when we think about that. We need to only go to the Christian's dictionary, and we need people who know it. People who know it will stand up and shout, because I promise you, there's people just like I was and people out there right now searching, stuck and trapped in denominationalism and this idea and trying to understand and wonder. You're saying there's one, but it doesn't make any sense. Would you learn this dictionary so that you can teach them? If you have any need, as we've thought about these things and need to be encouraged in any way, I hope you'll come as we stand and as we are we having an invitation.
That was a wonderful lesson explaining in very simple terms that we can understand really the uniqueness and the oneness of the church. You would need help to misunderstand that plain and simple truth. And like Corey said, there are probably a lot of people looking for that, but they just can't comprehend the idea of the oneness in the church and yet the multiplicity of religious organizations in the world. And it's up to us to help them to understand that. And Corey has given us a perfect, well, maybe we ought to steal his outline and use that in our Bible study in helping people to know about that one church. Thank you, Corey. Appreciate you very much.